Well, we're continuing our series on fireside in the company of Jesus. And this is a remarkable encounter, isn't it? It's an incredible encounter. And I think it's an encounter we can come back to time and time again. And it's interesting, as we look at this encounter, the three main characters in the encounter are all known to each other, and they're known to those gathered there as well. So there's Simon the Pharisee. Within the Pharisaical party, you know, people had all sorts of different roles. We don't know how influential he was, and we don't know what his motives were for inviting Jesus. Perhaps he was inviting Jesus to trap him. It's very likely. But Simon is hosting this, and Simon has obviously invited some other Pharisees as well. There's the unnamed woman, who most commentators assume to be Mary Magdalene. And it's quite possible that a number of the Pharisees knew her, a number of the Pharisees there knew her in a particular context. We'll come back to that a bit later. And then there's Jesus, the rabbi from Nazareth. Jesus the guest. Jesus who's accepted this invitation, probably aware that the motives behind it are fairly complex or devious. But Jesus is there. And as a guest, Jesus would have expected three things. Firstly, he would have expected the host to place a hand on his shoulder and to give him a kiss of peace, saying the word shalom. Secondly, Jesus would have walked dust tracks to get there. He would have expected his feet to have been washed when he arrived. And thirdly, he would have expected probably a piece of sweet-smelling incense to be placed above his head. And Jesus wasn't given any of these traditional Jewish greetings when he arrived. We don't know why, but that's a key part of this story as well. But what lies right at the heart of this is the theme of forgiveness. In the late 1940s, there was a conference at Oxford University. A number of leading theologians representing different world religions gathered. And C.S. Lewis was there. And the question was raised, what is distinctive about Christianity amongst world religions? And Lewis immediately said, grace. Grace lies at the heart of our faith. It's what God has done for us in Jesus. Undeserved, but what he has done for us. And it's been said that forgiveness is Christianity's best gift to the world. And I think, you know, if we look around our world at the moment, how much reconciliation is needed? How much peace? How much healing is needed? I think we're probably all kind of fairly drained when we watch the news these days. And actually, if forgiveness was given a chance to be offered and received in some of those contexts, what a difference that could make. Probably aware that in some of our wider family contexts, some of our work situations, the need for forgiveness is huge. But forgiveness, I think, is complicated and it confuses us at times. I want us to explore that as we look at this encounter. And I think the first thing to say about forgiveness from this encounter is that it can seem outrageously scandalous. And that was the problem for Simon. It's interesting, in the Bible, the term scandal means stumbling block. And there's no doubt that that was part of what Simon had invited Jesus for, to try and trip him up, to try and cause him to stumble. But actually, he encounters a different sort of scandal. The scandal of a woman who was described as being a sinner, a sinful woman, being forgiven by this rabbi. And when we say a sinful woman, she probably hadn't just accumulated a few library fines or the odd parking ticket. She was well known to be a prostitute. And that's probably in that context that some of the Pharisees there had actually encountered her. Probably why they were more judgmental. Their own guilt made them feel more judgmental. But forgiveness was offered by Jesus. Grace was extended. And Simon and the Pharisees were outraged. If this man were truly a prophet, he would know what sort of woman she is. They're outraged. And I think, if we're honest at times, you and I can think, well, it's okay to extend forgiveness if someone really deserves it. But if they don't deserve it, if they really don't deserve it, are we willing to extend forgiveness? What does that look like? We see another strand of forgiveness here. We see that forgiveness is deeply liberating. This woman, as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume over them. This woman who thought she was going to be consigned to, as it were, a human garbage pile, actually knew that she was honored and loved by this rabbi. She knew she had a future. And how that liberated her to be able to express love in this really, really close and very intimate way. But that was an expression of her liberation. And I don't know about you, those times when I've thought, golly, I've really blown it. And actually grace is extended to me. Isn't that liberating? This woman has those words spoken to her. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. She can step into a new future. That's the nature of forgiveness, is that it's deeply liberating. The book of Galatians really wrestles with it, doesn't it? It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't allow yourselves to receive a yoke of slavery again. Sometimes continuing to walk in the liberation of that forgiveness is difficult for us. But the heart of forgiveness is so liberating, so liberating. Well, a good while ago now, 1997, there was an article in the Times newspaper entitled, "Whatever Happened to Forgiveness?" And actually it was, you know, it was a very punchy article. It was basically saying, the culture of our society has moved so quickly towards litigation and safety netting that actually, what place is there for forgiveness? And how our society needs to recapture the gift of forgiveness. And I think since 1997, we've moved further in the wrong direction. And it seems even more scandalous. But at the heart of forgiveness, it is deeply liberating. Jesus offers 1,000 fresh starts. He offers you and me, he offers to every person 1,000 fresh starts and more. And we need to learn to inhale the beautiful fresh air of forgiveness and exhale it to others. And I believe we need to do that very frequently. But I think we need to understand too that to forgive is not to condone. When we forgive someone, we're not saying what you did was all right. We're actually saying, no, there was wrong there. That hurt might have wounded us really deeply, but we're choosing to extend mercy. Jesus didn't say to her, your lifestyle has been fine. And actually, it's interesting, in marriage preparation, well, in the marriage preparation course that we've run here over the years, there's a phrase that Oprah Winfrey, that great theologian, uses at times. She said, two of the most precious phrases in a marriage are, I'm sorry and I forgive you. And it is in marriages, we have to keep extending that. But it's in all our relationships to keep them healthy. But in doing so, we're not condoning what's happened. Love keeps no record of wrongs. There have been wrongs. And it's important to acknowledge that. You know, this story isn't about a denial of that. But it is about going beyond that and actually saying, I'm going to extend the mercy that I've received. And with that, to understand, to forgive is cross-shaped. It is costly. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. We have to keep coming back to the cross. We have to keep bringing ourselves back to that and saying, Lord, your mercy is extended towards me. That costs you everything. Forgiveness will be costly at times, will be deeply costly. 2 weeks ago, I took a very small kind of informal funeral service here. And it was for someone who had tragically died in their early 20s. And the grandfather of that person said a few words. And I didn't know he was a Christian before he spoke. And we had a conversation afterwards. And he told me he'd lived quite a colorful life. And I thought I could probably see that, actually. But he also said to me, I said, thank you for what you said. I thought that was so helpful. And he said, it's probably helpful for you to know, too. He said, my other daughter was murdered. And she was murdered quite a number of years ago. And he said, I've been on a journey of trying to forgive that person. And he said, but I prayed every day that God would give me broad shoulders. And I thought that was remarkable. And that statement, I've been on a journey to try and forgive, I think is really helpful. I had the privilege of ministering in a place in Holland some years ago with Barry Kissel. We were asked after the meeting to pray for someone who had seen her father commit a terrible atrocity. And Barry had spoken about forgiveness, and she said, I can't forgive my father at the moment. And we said, well, can you begin by saying, I no longer want to live with unforgiveness in my heart? Can that be a stepping stone for you? And I think sometimes we need to be able to recognize that Jesus in his grace takes us where we're at and helps us to be able to make those steps. And that's why he wants to lead us deeper and further on the pathway of forgiveness. And what that also involves, and it's partly why we're called disciples, because disciples are learners, is learning to forgive ourselves as well. And I think that can be one of the hardest things. Learning to forgive ourselves. And to hear Jesus speak over us, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And I think a really important thing for us to hold on to is we can take Jesus' forgiveness far more seriously than our failures. That was something that Simon Peter was able to do, wasn't it? He was able to take Jesus' forgiveness more seriously than his failures. But it's something that Judas couldn't do or didn't seem to be able to do. And we need to learn to forgive ourselves, to hear again, as we've heard this morning through our confession and absolution, your sins are forgiven. And perhaps there's something that you're struggling to forgive yourself for. And the Lord wants you more than anything else from this morning to hear again that his grace is deeply scandalous. And it's so liberating. And he wants to dig out that weed today and help you to take further steps to forgive yourself more fully. It might also be that in a sense the yeast of the Pharisees has crept into your thinking, in that words of condemnation or judgment have been spoken over you, and you've begun to believe those. And Jesus wants you to hear again today, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. His grace reaches you. It reaches me. You are forgiven. And as Corrie ten Boom used to say, no fishing is allowed. You know, when we brought that sin to the Lord, he's dealt with it. Don't bring it up again. Father of lies loves to do that for us. Loves to do it. But Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Walk in freedom. So may you and I, as we spend a bit more time in the fireside, around the fireside in the company of Jesus, may our eyes be filled with more of his grace towards us. And may we walk into this week with grace-filled eyes towards others. Amen.